I could digress just a moment. I couldn't help but call to mind as John was singing that song. He was wounded for our transgressions, and with his stripes we are healed. And I was just contrasting that thought with a thought that I've been thinking about since yesterday when I came across this again in Bible study. And it's a thought that you might take with you tomorrow morning as you go hiking up the hill and as you look at the rocks and the sun coming up. And maybe we'll have some beautiful white Colorado clouds against the backdrop of our clear, unsmoggy blue sky. But in Hebrews 1, the Lord says, "And thou, Lord, didst found the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They will perish, but thou remainest. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a mantle thou wilt roll them up, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will never end." All of these rocks and all of this tremendous creation that you'll see in tomorrow morning and enjoy as you go hiking up the mountain, Jesus Christ made that. And he's so great and so infinite that someday these things are going to grow old. And just like this jacket's going to grow old and someday I'm going to roll it up and throw it in the trash, he says here that all of this wonderful creation that we see will grow old like a garment and like a mantle. He'll just roll it up and discard it. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's this, what we think of, this ageless rock out here. But God says, relative to that, he says, "They will be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years will never end." And yet it was the same Christ who bore our transgressions and with whose stripes you and I have been healed. The subject tonight, as Bruce indicated, is one that is of crucial importance to you because you are at the stage in life when you are facing many important decisions, and decisions for which you would like to know what God's perfect will is. Perhaps within the next few years you'll be facing the decision of marriage, and whether or not a certain person is God's choice for you. Many of you are already facing the decision of vocation. What vocation would God have me to pursue in life? Or perhaps when you graduate from college, there will be, where should I go? And what job should I pursue? What company should I work for? And most important of all, how should I make my life count most for Jesus Christ? What does God want me to do? Now, as you get older, you're not exempt from these questions. Business tells us that the typical businessman makes a major change in his vocation at least three times in his life. These are crucial decisions. Oftentimes, a man moves into a completely new field, and he's, as it were, starting all over again, and he really wants to know that he has made the right decision. Oftentimes in the navigators, we're asked to make changes, to go to new areas. I think of many of our fellows that have been asked to take overseas assignments, and they've been in their, at least their early 30s, when they have been approached by our personnel board to pick up stakes, as it were, and to move a family 5,000 or 6,000 miles to the other part of the world. They really want to know whether or not they have God's perfect will in a decision like this. And so how to find the will of God for your life and in a given situation is one of the most crucial questions that you and I have to face. But as Bruce indicated, God does not leave us in darkness. He's given us some very basic principles. And several years ago, I decided that I would comb through the Scripture, you know, sort of speed reading. I don't mean I read every chapter, but You know, after a while you get to know what's in each chapter in the Bible as you kind of flip through it. So I combed through the scripture in this manner, seeking all the passages that I could find on the will of God. And I came up with a very amazing fact. That so oftentimes the scripture seems to indicate that, you know, this person was just walking along and God led him. It seemed all very natural. It seemed too simple. And then I came to a passage of scripture that I felt explained to me why these people, they were just walking along serving God, and it just seemed in a very natural way that they always ended up doing what God would have them to do. And this passage of scripture is found in Romans chapter 12. You may want to turn with me to that passage, Romans chapter 12. Paul says in Romans 12, the first couple of verses, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God. Paul says, if you do these things, you may prove what is the will of God. And further, he says, what is good and acceptable and perfect, that is to say, God's will, when you do discover it, you find it to be good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I believe that there are three principles, basic principles, in this passage of Scripture, in these two verses, that will enable us to be the kind of person whom God leads in His perfect will. The first principle is found in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The first principle, present yourselves to God. Now, Paul uses a figure of speech that is, so to speak, borrowed from the Old Testament. He uses the word sacrifice. And you know that back in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were taught how to bring certain sacrifices. It was to be a lamb or a bullock. It was always to be without blemish and without spot. That is, it was to be the best of the flock or the best of the herd. And they would take it and they would put it upon the altar, and it would be burned, and it would be offered there as a sacrifice to God. And this is the figure that Paul uses. And the connotation for us, for he does say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, the connotation for us is to present ourselves unreservedly to God with no holding back. When that Hebrew laid that sacrifice upon the altar and the flame was put to it, it was gone. He didn't see that sheep out in his flock the next morning. It was gone. And this is the way that Paul tells us that we're to present ourselves to God. That is, unreservedly. 100%. And so, when we begin to ask ourselves, how can I know the will of God in a given situation? The first question we should ask ourselves is this. Am I totally prepared to do His will, whatever it is? Am I totally prepared to do His will, whatever it is? Otherwise, why know it? Why come to know the will of God if I'm not prepared to do it? As Lauren Saney said a number of years ago, God is not in the business of satisfying curiosity seekers. We don't find the will of God so we can decide whether or not we want to do it. We first of all determine in our hearts that we want to do the will of God, that we present ourselves unreservedly to Him. And then Paul says, we're getting in a position that we might know His will. George Mueller, the famous man of faith of the last century, said this, 90% of knowing the will of God lies at this point, in being prepared to do it. Consider this. Am I open to all the options? You know, I want to do God's will within a certain framework. For example, I remember when I graduated from college, and I was a Christian at the time, and I wanted to serve God. There was only one thing wrong. I had it all mapped out how I was going to serve God. It was not God's will, it was my will. Now, I was sincere, but it was still my will. A couple of months later, I was sitting in a large church in the West Coast, and a missionary was speaking that night, and he gave a missionary challenge. He was challenging young people to give themselves for missionary service in the foreign field. And I left that service miserable that night because I realized that I was not open to all the options. This was an option I had not considered, and I wasn't open to it. Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, totally prepared to do the will of God, whatever it is. Let's take, for example, this question of marriage that confronts so many of you. At least it's, that is to say, it's still before you. Perhaps the real question at this time is not, who shall I marry, or is it whom? Well, you English majors figure that one out for me. But anyway, it's not what person shall I marry, but perhaps it's whether or not. Whether or not God wants me to serve Him alone. You see, that question, for many of us, has to be settled before the question can be answered, who does God want me to marry? The thing we're talking about here, are we open to all of the options? Are we totally prepared to do the will of God, whatever it is? You say, well, that's hard. There's one phrase here in this passage, O, that I'd like to come back to again, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you open yourself to all the options, you can be perfectly assured that whichever one God has chosen for you, it's good and acceptable and perfect. You can count on it. The second principle is found in verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. The Phillips translation renders that in a way that I believe communicates to us in the age in which we live. He says this, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. You see, though we are Christians, we live in a world that is hostile to Christ. And the very meaning of world, in the sense in which Paul uses it here, is the system that is totally opposed to God. It's just 180 degrees out of phase. If God's going in that direction, you can be sure the world is going in that direction. And Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. It's easy for you and for me as Christians to adopt the world's standard of values. All we have to do is be passive, and the world around us will squeeze us into its mold. What do we mean? Well, let's take, for example, how does the world evaluate any decision, any situation? Well, you know, what's the best deal for me? What would bring me the greatest pleasure, or the greatest sense of satisfaction, or the most success, or the greatest power? How can I get ahead? These are the world's questions that the world asks in evaluating any given situation. But God says, what will best glorify me? I remember talking to a fellow here. He had just graduated from college. And as all of you fellows know, all other things being equal, a fellow with a college degree these days, just graduating, can apply to most any of the services and can go to Officer Candidate School, and in 3 or 4 months can come out with gold bars on his shoulder, and it's a nicer way of doing your military service. So I was talking to this fellow, and I found out that he had enlisted in the Army. And so I asked him why he had done this. And he said, well, as I prayed about it, I felt that I could be a better witness for Jesus Christ as an enlisted man than as an officer. Now, I'd like to clarify one thing. I was an officer in the service myself. And his point, and at least the point I'm trying to make, is not whether he became an enlisted man or an officer, but the basis upon which he reached that decision. It was not what's the best deal for me. Obviously, the best deal were those gold bars on his shoulder and telling other people what to do. But he did not evaluate it from the world's point of view. He asked not what's the best deal for me, but how can I bring the greatest glory to Jesus Christ? And in his case, in his particular case, he concluded that he could best do that as an enlisted man. I recall several years ago, we were looking for a place to live here in Colorado Springs, and we found a place that another staff family was just preparing to move out of, and it was a lovely little apartment over here on a hill so that you looked out and you had a nice view of Pike's Peak, and it was just the right size, and everything about this apartment was perfect. And so, we took it, you know, no questions asked, no praying, just, you know, what's the best deal for us? About a month later, a fellow staff member came to town to be here for a time, and he and his family moved into a housing project. And it was not a very nice one at that. And so I said to him one day, Harvey, how come you decide to move there? He said, well, we prayed about it, where God would have us live, where as a family we could have the most effective ministry, and we believe God led us here. You see, he was looking at it not from the world's point of view as I had evaluated our situation. He was looking at it from God's point of view. Now, I give you this illustration to say this. You see how easily we Christians can fall into the trap of evaluating things from what's the best deal for me, and not one single thought go into how can I best glorify Jesus Christ. We begin to let the world squeeze us into its mold. And Paul says we can't do this and know the will of God. The third principle is really the answer to the second. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, quoting from the Phillips translation, Colossians 1:9 says this, we are asking God that you may see things, as it were, from his point of view. We are asking God that you may see things, as it were, from his point of view. And this is what Paul is getting at when he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let your mind become so renewed by the Word of God that you begin to see things as God sees them, that God's standards begin to be your standards, that what's on God's heart begins to be upon your heart, that what God hates, you hate. That you begin to see things, as it were, from his point of view. Bruce alluded to the fact that knowing the will of God is not some mysterious thing where, you know, words are written in the sky saying, go do this. I heard of a farmer one time who was out plowing in his cornfield, and he saw up in the sky some clouds, and he thought they said GPC. And he immediately left his team of horses, this was back in the old days, in his plow, and he came in to to the farmhouse, and his wife said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I saw a message, GPC, Go Preach Christ." And his wife was a little bit dubious, and she said, "I think it means go plow corn." Well, so oftentimes we think that the will of God is going to come to us in some mysterious fashion like this, but it isn't. In the final analysis, it comes to us through the thought process, through our minds. And these minds have to be renewed minds. And that's why it's important that the mind be renewed by the Word of God, that we come to have God's sense of values. Now, you cannot seriously study the Bible very long without coming to the conclusion that there are a couple of things that are foremost upon the heart of God. And both of these really are summed up in what we call the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, as it's given in Mark 16, or as it's given in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, that all men might hear and have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, and that those who receive him might grow into his image. These are the things that are upon God's heart. And what is important to God must become important to us if we are to find what his will is for us. Now, just what is important to you? Think for a moment tonight. What's really important to you? Is it good grades? Is it to be thought well of on the campus? Is it some social success? What's really important to you? The Bible says the things that are important to God is that every man might hear, and that those who receive Christ might grow up to become like him. And I believe with all my heart that no Christian, whether he be in full-time Christian work, so to speak, or whether he be the garage mechanic or the street sweeper or what have you, that no Christian who wants to do God's will can seriously consider any major decision apart from how it fits into the Great Commission. You say, "You mean every decision that I make, I've got to somehow relate to the Great Commission?" This is what I'm saying. I believe that the Scriptures teach us this. I am not saying that all of us are going to be called to the foreign mission field or to this so-called full-time Christian work. But I'm saying that we have to relate every decision we make in the light of how that contributes to the Great Commission. As I mentioned to Bruce earlier, there have been two or three times in the last 13 years when I've tried to, as it were, break out of this web of Christian administration, Christian management, you know, and get into the more fun type of ministry. And the last time that this occurred was in 1964, 1965. And we were in Kansas City, representing the Navigators there for a very short time. We've been there about 3 months, and we got a letter from Lauren Sanny back here saying, "We want you to come back to headquarters." Well, this was a rather traumatic moment. And I wrestled over this decision. And I read the Word and I prayed. And finally, one day, I asked myself this question. "Now, Jerry, in the light of your gifts, your God-given abilities, and your experience, how can you make the greatest contribution to the Great Commission?" And when I asked myself that question, I had to honestly answer by going back to Colorado and getting involved again in the administration of the Navigator work. This is where my gifts, my experience, everything lies. I made a major move on the basis of how I could best relate to the Great Commission. There were no verses of Scripture. There was nothing very dramatic about that decision at all. It was, you might say, a coldly calculated decision. But I believe before God, made from a renewed mind. A mind that at least wanted to see things, as it were, from God's point of view. I hope that you're beginning to realize by this time that finding the will of God is not some romantic, mysterious, dramatic thing, but it basically boils down to a life of discipleship. If I had been asked to give a message tonight on the Lordship of Christ, I could have taken this very same passage and spoken from it and given these same points. And so what I'm saying is this. The Christian in whose life Jesus is Lord will not have any difficulty finding the will of God. Now, with these three principles in mind, to sort of, as a foundation, I'd like to offer you three or four more practical suggestions. First of all, in regard to the use of the Word of God. Again, so oftentimes, we somehow think that we use the Word of God in the sense that we open it at random and place our finger upon a passage of Scripture and, whatever that passage of Scripture says, well, that's God's will for us. And you've heard of some foolish illustrations based on this approach to using the Bible to find God's will. Now, sometimes God does speak to us from an isolated or a particular text. But more often, God uses His Word in this particular subject of finding His will in the matter of principles. What principles does the Word of God bring to bear upon this decision that I have to make? I remember counseling a fella here several years ago, and I was counseling him in an area that a lot of people like to get counsel in, the matter of romance. He was interested in a fine young lady. And he said to me, "Jerry, I think God has given me a verse." And I said, "What is that?" And he said, "It's Romans 15:7. Wherefore receive ye one another." I said, "What?" He says, "Yeah, I was just reading the Scripture this morning, and I came to this verse, and I knew that was for me." Now, God might have given him that verse out of context. I don't know. But I do know this. That was a very shaky way to approach such a tremendous decision. Rather, I would say to him, what are the scriptural principles of a marriage relationship? And how do you and this young lady fit and measure against those principles? For example, I happen to know that he was a very easygoing personality and she was a very strong, dominating personality, and that the chances were that she was going to be the head of the household. And I knew that this was directly opposite to scriptural principles. And so we use the Word of God to find scriptural principles that will shed light, that will give counsel, as it were, on this decision that we're about to make. Again, God may use a verse to get your attention, and I've seen God do this in my own life. I recall when the question of going to Europe came up, and just before I was asked to go, I was doing a study, a Bible study, and on Abraham, and I came to Abraham 11:8. I came to Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, to go out, obeyed. And God said to me that night, Jerry, if I call you to go out, will you obey? And I said, Lord, by faith, I will. Within a few days, sure enough, I was approached about going to Europe. God used the verse to get my attention. But that was not, you know, the absolute final decision on the thing. There are principles to be brought to bear on any decision that will help us to know what God's will is in that matter. The second thing, get counsel from others, or advice from others. Other people are more objective, so oftentimes we are subjectively involved, particularly in the realm of romance. We're so subjectively involved, we're hopeless. And we need to get some objective counsel from someone else. And I'd like to just give you two suggestions regarding counsel. First of all, make sure that the individual to whom you go to is unbiased and a mature Christian. All that I have said before about Romans 12, 1 and 2 being operative in your own life obviously must be operative in the life of your counselor. If the person who's giving you counsel is evaluating from the world's point of view, obviously his or her counsel is going to be slanted in that direction. So be sure that the person you go to for counsel is a mature, committed Christian, and that he's unbiased, that he's, again, open to all the options. The second thing, be sure you give him all the facts. How sad it is when a person goes to someone else for counsel in a decision and they give them a certain set of facts, but they omit certain others because they have slanted it in a certain way so that the counselor will tell them what they want to hear. If you really want to know the will of God, make sure you give all the facts. The third thing, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:15 says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And I understand that the word there that's given for rule actually means this, let the peace of God referee in your hearts. Now, you've either participated in or been a spectator at enough sports to know what a referee is. He makes sure that the game is played according to the rules, and when there's a foul, he blows the whistle. And Paul is saying here, let the Holy Spirit be the whistleblower in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, this peace is difficult to define. I use the expression, it is a settled conviction deep down inside that this is the path I should pursue. It is to be distinguished from desire. There are times when the will of God, at least in its initial phases, does run counter to our natural desires. Again, if I can refer back to my assignment to Europe, I didn't particularly want that assignment. And again, it was this old question I referred to a while ago. I was holding out for a ministry assignment, and I knew that this was an administrative assignment. You know, office work, shuffling papers, dealing with figures, and this kind of thing. And I was holding out in my heart for a ministry assignment. But I knew that this is what God wanted me to do. And I had told the Lord that I was certainly willing to do it. And I had a settled conviction in my heart that that was the direction in which I should move. And it was when I got on the ship headed for Europe that God finally gave me that desire. I don't believe that, you know, in the final issue, that God ever forces us into a situation where it's just sheer drudgery. As I indicated earlier, God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. But sometimes, as a test of our obedience and a test of our faith, God's will runs counter to natural desire. And so peace of heart and natural desire are to be distinguished from each other. Peace of heart. Let the peace of God that rule in your heart, it's simply a settled conviction. This is what God wants you to do. Okay, let's take a given situation. You're now faced with a crossroad situation in your life, and you need to find the will of God. What do you do? First of all, I check with the help of God. I run a sort of a mental spiritual checklist. Are Romans 12, 1 and 2 really currently operating in my life? I find it's easy, you know, to kind of slip back into the world's point of view. Or I find it's easy for something to come in that hasn't been laid on the altar as that sacrifice. You know, perhaps as a single person, you're totally dedicated and willing to serve Christ wherever and in whatever way He asks you. But then you get married and it becomes a different story. You know, there are different issues involved. And so I ask myself, am I today living in accordance with Romans 12, 1 and 2? I first of all want to make sure that that is settled. And then I ask myself, what are the principles from the Word of God that would apply to this situation? I seek counsel. And I pray. And I ask God just to cause His course of action to become clear in my mind. And then I arrive at a decision. You know, it's usually one or the other kind of a deal. You know, it's stay in Kansas City, go back to Glen Eyrie. Stay in the States, go to Europe. Stay in the service, get out. Take this major or this one. And when I've done all of these things, by this time, one course begins to stand out to me. And then I say this to the Lord. I say, Lord, I believe that course A is what you would have for me to do. I believe that this is your will. So I'm going to start in this direction. And if this is your will, I ask that you would confirm it by a continued peace in my heart. And if it's not your will, that you would do one of two things. You would either close the door or give me no peace. Let me give you a very mundane illustration, but it happens to be one of the more recent ones in my own life. You know, those of us who have cars are forever faced with the fact that they depreciate and wear out and that they have to be replaced from time to time. Well, I was in the office of a Christian car dealer here several months ago, and I was actually there to buy a car for the Navigators. And while I was there, I just sort of fell into talking about my own car with him. And so he did a little checking and, you know, in their little book and so forth. And he, you know, we went out and looked at a car. And by this time I was beginning to get, you know, all enthused. And I came back and I talked with Rod Sargent, who is pretty well checked out on cars and their values and so forth. And he says, boy, Jerry, that's a fabulous deal. And so I went home and talked to my wife, and she's very conservative. She would drive a car till the wheels fell off of it. And I thought, you know, boy, if Eleanor's for it, then it must be God's will. And so I talked to Eleanor, and well, she says, well, you know, it sounds pretty good. And so we went out and looked, and yeah, the color and all was great. This was one morning. So I said, Dick, let me do this. That's Eleanor and I will go home and we'll pray about this over the noon hour, and then I'll give you a call. So we went home, we had lunch, and while we were still sitting around the table, we prayed about this and we committed it to the Lord. And I specifically said, now Lord, if this is not your will, that you will somehow close the door, though everything seems to point in this direction. And so I got up from the table, I went to the phone, and I called Dick, and I said, Dick, we believe we should take the car. He said, Jerry, you know, a strange thing happened. While I was out to lunch, a fellow came in and he bought that car on the spot. God closed that door. That was the only car they had sold that whole day. The fellow had come in looking for a station wagon. He saw that car, and spur of the moment, he said, I want that one. Now, I hope he's happy with it. Because he didn't know. But he was just being used by God. He may not know why he made that decision, but I know. God closed that door. Now, as I say, that's a very mundane and earthly illustration, and it doesn't sound very spiritual. But again, I give it to you to show you how that God will lead you when you really want to do His will. And to me, this is the most encouraging thing about this whole topic. Jesus said in John 7, some of the people were in a stir and a dither, and they said, who is this guy? He's never been to seminary. How do we know whether or not he's giving us the straight goods? And in John 7:17, Jesus said this, if any man will do his will, that is, will do the Father's will, he shall know whether I'm speaking of myself or whether I'm speaking the truth. If any man really wants to do the will of God, he shall know. And this is what I would say to you tonight. If you really want to do the will of God, you shall know what you're to do. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we are grateful for this promise that if we want to do your will, that you will show us. And there are many of us here in this room tonight who could testify from years of experience that this is abundantly true. And there are others, Lord, for whom this is yet a step of faith. But thou dost know that in the infirmity of our flesh, each one of us need to be reminded again and again that we can know your will, that you will show us, and that that will, whatever it is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we pray that tonight you will impress upon our heart this scripture passage, and that we might go out from here and do your will. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.